certainly do miss those that aren't able to be with us this morning. I was thinking earlier that I was used to having Mark in class, and he's right up front, and he wasn't here this morning, so I missed that. Also miss Amy and any others that might not be here, including Maria. We know where she is, and we know where Cole is. We've actually never, in this assembly, missed Cole yet, so... Actually, we have. I guess she was carrying him the whole time. That's probably a dumb statement to make. He was right there, wasn't he, with her for 9 months, so yeah. But we're grateful for everyone being here. Certainly appreciate that very much. We're studying from 1 Peter. We try to, on the first Sunday of every month, take one of the books and do a brief study on it. And it is brief. And the whole idea of this is to, I hope, pique our interest in going back to some of these books and studying them. To know about Christ is a life-changing event. It's going to change your life one way or the other. You're going to either accept Him for who He said He was, or you're not. And it's as simple as that. And what's so beautiful about, and I appreciate, I want to say this too. I don't say this enough. I appreciate the prayers of all the men here. I was thinking as I was sitting back there and the prayers have been led today, and as the men lead prayers, very specific in praying for people. And I appreciate that so much. That's what God wants from us. When we have specific needs, we give Him specifically what we need. And that's what we do. And I appreciate that. But here's Peter who just totally changed his life. But I was thinking about something back there when I was thinking about what Cody said in his prayer and what I had said earlier about Peter writing this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but not one writer, when writing about Jesus Christ, ever said one disparaging thing about Him. Never once said there could be a possibility that He didn't do this. Not one writer. There is not a person on earth, and I want to tell you this, that has known me for 60 years, that could truthfully write about me, tell the truth about me, and not say some disparaging things, that I would be, they would be very truthful about them. This is amazing. When they write about Jesus Christ, it is with awe, it is with reverence, it is with making sure that they write about Him, this perfect, sinless man, while He was on this earth. That is amazing. You would think that one of the writers would say, well, you know, there was this little problem he had. There was not, ever. And that should tell us a lot about Him. And from Peter again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So as we go through this, and you've got a couple of choices on this. Obviously, you can turn to your Bibles as we go through. Or you can maybe just listen what few words I'm going to have to say about it. It's going to be very little. What I'm trying to do is bring things together to get us to look at the books differently. And what I've encouraged everyone to do, I do my outlines one way when I outline a book. You do it your way. What I encourage when we were studying this is you get used to the way you do it. But the reason for that is because it will help you every time you turn to one of these books to think of the way that it's written. That it is not just some random writings. That it's not, oh, he wrote this. Boy, it sure seemed like he was disjointed. Not at all. You'll find that it's not that way. When you actually read them and they're very personal to you, you'll understand that this is a flow of information to us, me, to let me know how to live my life. When he wrote this, the greetings, he first talked about the fact that he was writing. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's one that's been sent by our Lord and Savior. He was personally with Him. He was personally chosen by Him. And he personally was a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm writing this to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And he even mentions the names of the places that he's writing to. And it's a lot of places. And he said, I'm sending this out to all of you. But he said, the first thing I want to talk about is our salvation in Christ. And he said, I want you to understand what has actually happened. He goes all the way back to what Jesus had talked about and about being born again. And he's letting them know, just like Jesus had told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. That's what you were. You were born again. It means that you had a spiritual rebirth, that you died, as we talked about last week, and you were dead in sin. You buried yourself in water, or someone buried you in water, and by the faith of operation of God, you were raised to walk in newness of life. Now, as you did that, you understood that there's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. You're not like the Sadducees had been. You're not living there thinking, well, you know, when I'm dead all over. You got hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. It's the idea of, I know I've got something waiting for me because I've done this. That goes back to the song we just sang. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Our total trust is in Him. It's not that I'm dependent on my holiness when I approach Him thinking He's got to take me. It's because I trust in the blood of Him, His blood, His sacrifice for my sins. He says, in addition to that, you know, you can get on earth a corruptible inheritance. And have you ever got one of those and sometimes it costs you more than it was worth? This one doesn't. This is an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's reserved. You ever had a reservation? You get there and they go, you know, we lost your reservation. We don't have any rooms anymore. It's not going to happen here, he said. You got a reservation. It's in heaven. You have that hope. It's not going to fade away. And he makes it personal for you. When we look at this and we think about it, then he said, how can we know that in verse 5? How can we know that? Kept by the power of God through faith. It is your faith and God's power. It'll take care of it. And by the way, I wanted to thank the Foxes. Did I got their name right? Or did I say the Cries, excuse me, for being here today. Appreciate them being here. And you, the first thing you'll learn about me, if you know me very well, is I can't remember names. I have trouble with my own. I write it down frequently so I can remember. And it's an easy one. But it's joy in the midst of suffering. He said, you know, you're going to suffer some things in life because of your faith in God. Because of this hope you have. That doesn't seem right, does it? Here you're trying to live the best life you possibly can. You're not hurting anyone. Why would it bother someone else? Because when light shines on darkness, it bothers people. And if you want one thing in this world, you think about the things that bother people in this country so much, it's because there are people out there that teach the truth about what God wants. And they can't stand it. They won't live their life the way they want to live it. Well, you know, we'll tell them you can do that. But we don't want you to lose your soul. So as a result of their faith, Peter said, we're suffering. His own countrymen were persecuting him. Then they got the Romans involved in it. And then you got Nero at this point who's more than willing to just kill people for no reason whatsoever. He hates Christians. He hates Jews. He hates just about everybody. As a matter of fact, if you read much about him, very evil man. But so was his fellow brethren. They're not good either. I'm talking about brethren in the flesh now, not Christians. But he said, if you really have a genuine faith, if you really believe in this, as was used earlier, it's more precious than gold and silver. It's more precious than anything you can have because it lasts forever. It's one of those things that will be with you as long as you have that faith. At the end of this life, you'll have it in reality. You won't have that anymore. And he talks about Jesus, and he talks about the fact that many of the people he's writing to had never seen Jesus, ever. He's assuring them, I have. You haven't. And he said, that's a wonderful thing to me to think that you haven't seen him, and yet you have this tremendous faith. And you're willing to suffer all of this because you have that faith in him. And he said, the end of it's going to be the salvation of your soul. You'll see this as a theme as well throughout this. But he said, let me tell you something else. There were people that served you a long time ago, from the very beginning when people started teaching God's word. All the prophets, all the teachers, all the apostles, every one of them were just servants. They ministered to you, if you will. They're the ones that gave up their lives to bring this message. You think of what Christ talked about this. He said, you've killed all the prophets, he told them. Isn't that something? The very people that bring you a hope? But that's what they did to them. The very people that just told them, live your lives right. These very people were our ministers. These very people were there to bring this for us. And it's beautiful, he said, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. That's a beautiful thought. He's making it again personal, isn't he? That when we look back at an Elisha and a Daniel and all of these people, and we think about their lives, we have to think, they did that for me as well. Brought me all of this promise of Christ that I can look back at and know and be assured that it has now happened. And he's saying, they talked to you about this, about this Christ coming. So then he goes into some things that there's some responsibilities with this. In these responsibilities, even though all of these benefits that you're gaining from this, your salvation, all that you receive, you notice how he starts it out. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird it up. You keep it tight in there. It's like you don't let anything get out. Hold it. And so, as a result of that, in the first part of it, what does he talk about, as we talked about earlier? Be holy. You live your life in such a way that there can be nothing in it that people could hold you accountable for. You are blameless in the sense of there's no sin that can hold you your charge. Oh, you're going to sin. But there's nothing that you're going to continue in. You're going to get out of sin when you see it. You're going to make your life right. He said, I can tell you this because this was something that's been required by God of all time. It was even under the Mosaic law or any law. God required that. And he said, you can then know that this Father that you call on, He's the one bought you out. He's the one that paid for your release as a slave to sin. And how did He do that, he said? And what did Nick say earlier when he was up here? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, it was a terrible debt that I owed. And it was a terrible price that was paid. It was for me that Christ died on that cross. He said, you take that personal. You understand that. He said, He got you out of that aimless conduct. That just wandering around and doing what you wanted to do. He paid your way out of that. Because you could not pay it. You had no way. There was nothing you could give up that would take care of that sin. So we have to realize that's where we are. We sometimes think of sin as not being so bad. We need to remember what it took to get rid of it. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. And he talks about, again, going into this, we have to have that proper faith, that understanding, and believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that even though I have never seen Jesus Christ in my life, I did not see Him die on that cross, that I believe with all of my life that He did that for me. But he said, in addition to that, in understanding that, he encourages us to have this responsibility. Show brotherly love. If Christ loved us so much, then you've obeyed, he said, as he would put it, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see, it's not just faith alone. There has to be some obedience in this. I can't just say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I take Him as my personal Savior. It's, I believe in Jesus Christ, thus I will obey what He says because I want to have a holy life and I want to keep a holy life because I want my salvation and I believe that and I trust in God to give it to me. So how am I going to treat my fellow man? You ever notice how many times that we talk about these books and this is brought up again and again and again? Why is this a problem? Because if we don't love our fellow man, we show that we don't love God. It's that simple. Gary brought it to our attention this morning from Matthew 25. If you didn't do it in the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. It's clear that if we did it to them, then we did it to Him, as he says. So he again reminds them of being born again. What caused this new birth? Well, seed is always necessary in birth. And it was the seed, the Word of God, he says, that did this. And he said, it is that Word of God that lives and abides forever. If that seed gets implanted into the heart of human beings, it will produce something. But it has to be planted. And it has to be in a fertile soil. It has to be in someone that wants that to grow. So what do we do with that? Well, we start growing. We start showing that we are going to treat others right. Then we want to grow. And what we do with this is, he goes into this next passage, what will cause a baby to grow? When it's hungry, it desires food. And I'll let you know it's desiring food. And what does it start out on? Milk. And what does it want? Milk. How does it let you know it wants milk? It wants milk. It'll cry. It'll beg. It'll scream. Don't you wish that we as Christians were more like that? That we are screaming for information, that we really want to get into God's Word, that it's not just on Sunday that we come here hoping that something sticks. And listen to this. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you think about this in this growing spiritually, he says, there's something to this. You've got to come to Him as a living stone. You want to be a part of this building? You can't be dead. If a baby doesn't get milk, it doesn't survive. If a Christian doesn't get God's Word, he or she will not survive. I can tell you right now. So you've got to be a living stone. And he says, we build up this spiritual house. He's trying to give us an image of a physical building that it takes every one of us to make up that building. And in each one of us has to be doing something. And he talks about the chief cornerstone again. You notice how many times Peter brings us right back to Christ? The chief cornerstone. That one who seems to be in everybody's way. That one that was called the stumbling block. The one that people could not get over. It already been prophesied that people were not going to let him be that true cornerstone. The most important stone in a building when built that way is that corner one. If it's not true, none of the rest of the building will be. But he was living and he died for our sins. We need to be living and just like him. So he talks about some positions that we have. As he talked about this, in verse 9 he starts it this way. A chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. Now what about that? That's our position, so what do we do with it? Well, first thing he says is, you're just a sojourner. Now you may never move from your area. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about as a Christian, you'll never feel like this is your home. You'll always be looking for your home. Your home is always in heaven. He says, as a Christian, you're just going to look like Abraham, or be like Abraham. You're going to consider yourself just a pilgrim wandering around. You're never going to think of this as really truly being your home. Even though we have homes here. Even though I know that I have a place that I can go to afterwards when I leave this assembly. I know that's temporary. I know it's going to one day go away. And then with that, he says, to prove that you're just a wanderer in this life, you've got to live your life in a certain way. Again, you'll notice how many times Peter reiterates this over and over again. You have to live a certain way. You cannot live the way you want to anymore. Then he says, we need to be good citizens. One of the positions we're always in wherever we live is we're a citizen of some government. We owe our allegiance somewhat to that government wherever it is. What's the United States? No. There's Christians in other countries throughout the world. And whatever that government is, in this case it was either Rome or Jerusalem that they owed their allegiance to. And sometimes both. The truth is on this, he's saying, you do whatever they ask of you. Now, we know that Peter would be the first one that would stand up and say, we ought to obey God rather than man. He'd already said that. But he's letting them know that you still have to be a good citizen. You can't use the fact that you're a Christian in the kingdom of God as an excuse or liberty to not follow the laws of the land. Why, I live above the laws of the land. No, you don't. God set those people up, and that's what he wants us to do. But he also said that sometimes you're going to be a servant to someone else in a physical sense. In other words, you're going to owe your allegiance to someone. We do that in many ways today. In some countries, there literally is slaves or servants, but in others, there's people who agree to work for other people. And he says, you live that a certain way. But you do it toward God. This is not something new again. Even, he said, if you are under a master, and he doesn't treat you right, you still don't go against God. You still treat that master right. Who's he going to use an example again? If you notice this, repeat it over and over and over again. Who does he use? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did Christ treat those who thought they were over him? Who thought they were over him? He was reviled. He didn't revile in turn. He suffered. He did not threaten. Do you notice not once in all of that when they were trying Jesus, did he threaten them? He could have. Like I've said before, he could have easily just said, it's over. I'm done with you folks. And killed them just like that. We don't fully understand. He wasn't going to do that because he was going to do exactly what he came here to do. But he didn't do any of that. And what does he do? Well, he bore our sins on that cross instead. He said, so if you're going to look at a good example of how someone should treat someone that maybe has charge over them, Christ is that example. And in all of that, not once did he sin. I'd like to ask a question. How many times maybe have you in an employment of someone else maybe not treated whoever was over you correctly? You volunteered for that job. You said, I'm going to go do that job. But you don't treat them right. He's using Christ as an example. Don't do that. Don't mistreat. someone who's over you. This is a continuing thought. This isn't a change. This isn't even throwing this in the middle of this. We pull it out sometimes and we can use it as a principle for other things. But he's really letting us know that when we maybe have to suffer as a result of working for someone else, we take it. Thankfully, most of us can change jobs. Wives and husbands, he says. How do you treat one another again? Well, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Live before your husband in such a way, whether a Christian or not, you live before them in such a way that you bring them to Christ. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you, he said, how you do that. One of the things you might want to consider is the fact that if you think you're going to attract him to God with your physical appearance, think again. If you think I can just make myself look beautiful before him physically, that's going to bring him, he said, think again, that won't do it. It has to be of the heart. He says, as a matter of fact, let me give you some thoughts about this, he said. Never let it be that, of putting on clothes in the hopes that that'll do the trick. Never let it be that, of putting on jewelry and other things. Those aren't the things that attract people to God. It is the life we live that attracts people to God. Now, he said, but you better put on the right type of clothing if you want to attract him to God. You better do things in the right way if you want to attract him to God. He said, as a matter of fact, and I have begged Linda to do this and she won't do it. She said, is Sarah called Abraham Lord, whose daughters you are? But she will not do that. I am kidding. Okay, but in this, think about this for a moment. What's the point being made? It's the humbleness of a woman who lives a righteous life before God that can clearly be seen, but not because she dresses in such a manner that you couldn't miss her from 10 miles away, or because she wants to attract with her body by the clothing she wears or what she does. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest warning in this goes on. Men, he said, I want to warn you. You had better treat your wives right. He said, I'll tell you how. You need to understand them as best you can. I got to put that in there. You need to then give honor to them. In other words, don't ever put yourself up above them in that sense. You've got a wife, honor her for what she does. Make her very precious in your sight. Then what you need to do with that, you need to consider her as a weaker, and in most cases, physical vessel. I would say an emotional vessel for those of us who are men, and I think women would agree with this, and some other things, but that's fine. But consider that weakness. Don't get upset, because they're not going to, you might get along fine. They may cry about something that you're like, what? I didn't really see that. That's fine. But you think of how we complement one another. And we become one together because but the lack of what I don't have, she makes up for. That's a beautiful thought. And when I think about this, the beauty of what God desired in marriage, here's the key. That your prayers may not be hindered. You don't lose your relationship with God, you lose it with your wife first. And it'll rip your relationship away from Him. And that's scary. When he goes on to say then how you treat your brethren, Don't return evil for evil. Watch your lips. Watch your life. Watch everything before them. Live it right before them. Seek peace and so forth. Make sure, as he goes through verse 12, that you are very careful in your life that it will never be on your part that you cause a problem with a brother. And then how about we as sufferers? He said, well, I'll tell you what. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what that is good in verse 13? Who would do that? I'll tell you who will do that. Evil people will do that. They don't like you and they're going to do it. He's not saying that's not going to happen. But he said, here's what you need to do. Don't be afraid of them. I got to tell you, this is amazing because Peter knows what's going to happen to him. I mean, we don't know for sure what his death was. We can say that it is believed that he might have been crucified upside down. Regardless, it was not a good death. He's not afraid of that. He said, we're not afraid of your threats, he told them. We're not afraid of your threats. You're not going to do anything to me. You might destroy my body, but you're not going to destroy me. So he said, be prepared to always, though, give an answer. Why? Because you might be able to tell someone why you're doing what you're doing. And they may change. That very person that might be doing that might be treating you wrong. So, here's what he says. It is better, in verse 17, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then he talks about in the next part of this, being very patient and waiting. And he talks about what Jesus again did during the time of Noah. And he talks about the fact that it was preached to them. They had opportunity to hear what was about to happen. God didn't just leave them without warning. He said they had all this opportunity. Now, people take this out of context, I think, and use it for other things, but I truly believe that's what he's doing. He's saying they had opportunity. Noah knew. Those people were disobedient. But Noah, he knew what God's will was. How did he wait? He waited, God did, while Noah prepared that ark for the saving of his household. In the like figure, we're in two. Baptism does also now save us. And he said, if God waits patiently on that, then what we need to do is think of what we need to be waiting for. It's we need to, again, put away. Now, how many times have I said this? Put away the filthiness of the flesh. Because we know one day it's all going to end for us. That one day, just like Jesus went back, we are going to have that opportunity as well. And he then goes further into these persecutions. And if you look at this, all the way down through 4 through 11, he has talked about us not living our lives in a certain way. And I want to take time to just say one quick thing about this. Notice in verse 3 about the many ways, and I use this in the first lesson, that people get into sin. That they don't control themselves. When they use alcohol, they lose their control. When they lust after things, they lose their control. If you want to keep your life right with God, you don't do anything that's going to alter that control. Drugs, anything else. You keep yourself out of those. And he said there was a time when people did those. Because here's why, and I should have used this as a part of this. The end of all things is His hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And he goes on to tell us how, again, we treat each other and how we ought to speak. But he goes in verse 12, Beloved, do you not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you? And indeed, that's what they were going through. That's what both their Jews were doing to them and Nero was doing to them in killing them. Wait patiently. So as you go through these persecutions, what kind of an attitude should you have? Well, the first thing he talks about is rejoice in them. That you need to be glad with exceeding joy in verse 13. You then need to turn your trust in the right place. He said that if God will take care of them, what you need to be concerned about more than anything else is, remember this, if He judges them, He judges you. So be ready for that. Live your life in such a way that you can approach Him, because you know they're going to be destroyed, so why would you want to do that? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly then be? So where do we put our trust? Here. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Isn't that beautiful? Again, putting the focus back, if you live your life right, if you put your trust in the right place, you'll have your salvation. And then he talks to men who would be leading in this. Men who would... This whole thing's about persecution, this last part. Read the context. He said, you men that are leading, you shepherds, you do it well. Why? Because it helps us in bad times to have good leaders, doesn't it? What's the first place that people look... Who's the first persons that people look to when bad times come? Their leaders. And if their leaders don't lead, the people are lost. Well, we have the great leaders, and then we have the chief shepherd, as he talks about, Christ, and then we have these men who are serving as elders in these local congregations, Peter being one of them. But it then also says, but be humble in all of this. That in your leadership, even those men that are leaders, he said, you younger, submit yourselves to those that are older. Older people that have been Christians for their lives are people who should know God's will. Submit yourself to them. But then he goes on to say, but be careful, you older people as well. Submit yourselves to one another. That is, there are times when you maybe want something, but you realize you don't want to take that away from someone who's trying, someone that's young in the faith. In addition to that, he said you have to resist. Because really, truly, the one who's after you is Satan. And he said you have to really be on your guard all the time. You have to understand and know that he'll get you. He's always going to be there to persecute you. He's always going to be there to bring trouble on you. He's always going to be there to tempt you. So resist him. Because he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then he concludes it this way. He prays for them that after you have suffered a while, this whole idea of they're going through a very difficult time, who you can look to, how you can get your help, how you can get your strength, it'll really be through God. And you need to understand that. And then he makes some greetings in this. He talks about Silvanus, and some have thought this might be Silas. He also talks about the fact that she, who is in Babylon, as we talked about earlier, many believe that he might have been talking about his own wife, that he was saying her. And we know Peter really loved and respected his wife. And I've said one thing about her, and I will just mention this real quick. She had to be a very wonderful woman. Because, like so many of us men, she put up with Peter his whole life and lived her life in such a way that he could serve as both an elder and an apostle. That's an amazing thing. She had to be a wonderful, wonderful woman. So in these greetings, he greets them, and then he just simply says, greet one another. I believe it says with a kiss of love. He's saying, make that greeting honorable in whatever way you might choose. Peter was inspired to write these things, to encourage them to have their conduct honorable. So what does he do? He says, like Christ, like Christ, like Christ, like Christ, like Christ, throughout this whole thing. Christ abstained from sin, you abstain from sin. Christ was always able to give an answer, you always be able to give an answer. They were to rejoice in their persecutions. Overcome the same through good leadership, even from the chief shepherd, Christ. This book is as true today as it was then. We need to be prepared to meet Christ. If we're not prepared, I don't care if it's in death or when He comes back, it's going to be a rude awakening for us if we face Him unprepared. So our life needs to conform to His and to be holy, even as God is holy. We can only be holy through the blood or the sacrifice of Christ and our obedience to the Word. That's the only possibility. I have to get it from Him. I cannot in and of myself do anything or think up any good work that will make me holy. Not one. It is indeed by the grace of God that we have this hope. And we go back to the seed. The seed has to be implanted in us. It has to stay in us. It has to grow in us. It has to be us. And we have to do exactly what God says. The question is, you want to have that relationship with God today? I would hope that you do. So I'm going to plead with you today. If you're not a Christian, if you're not Christ-like, if you're not a part of His body, think seriously about this. He is clear in this, that if we're not prepared, if we're not ready, we do not have the salvation of our souls. I want it. I want it bad enough that I love this life. I wouldn't change it for anything. I really wouldn't. As bad as I am in doing some of the things God wants me to do, I still think it's the greatest life I could ever live. And I want it for you too. So if you're not a Christian today, please become one. Please be obedient to His Word. And if you are a Christian and you need any help, please let us know about it while together we stand and sing.